Let's pray. Our great God, you are far above all else. You're far above our comprehension. You're far above our understanding. You are infinite, and don't even know what that means, but yet you choose to be intimate with us. You long to be intimate with us, and that's a privilege and an honor. It's a presence that there's no right response but to be in awe in. Ask you to cause us to open our hearts that our view of you would be expanded and kick the sides of the boxes down that we have you in. Cause us to see better your character and your nature by the way you've worked through men and women in this world. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your long suffering. I thank you that you are slow to anger. I thank you that you're great in love. I thank you for Jesus that gives us the example of the Word becoming flesh and what it looks like and what your character and nature is. I thank you, Jesus, for being willing to reconcile us to God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. This week we're going to talk a little bit about Noah. Let me read starting in verse 1, let me just read the first couple verses again, because I hope you guys are going after it a bit and reading the story of Noah. It is real. Has very little to do with the recent movie. Make sure that you confront that and deal with it in your own hearts, because that movie was pretty blasphemous. And yet that is going to be the deepest understanding that most people have of it. For that reason, it should be a challenge for us in this culture, in this age, to know the truth about what happened, because there's a generation that sees that as the truth, and that was not the truth for the most part. The ark maybe was of the somewhat correct size, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 50 feet tall. Big boat. Big boat. But other than that, I don't know how much of it. Some of it was conjecture, and some of it was just flat blasphemous, contrary to what the Bible says. So knowing the truth about Noah is important, because Noah really did exist. Noah really was a man. Noah really was a man that God used to continue the human race. So in the sense, we're all from the lineage of Adam, but that got refined down again after 10 generations. It's amazing. From Adam to Noah was 10 generations. About 1,500 years. And then we're all from the lineage of Noah after that. He and his sons and daughters. So, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, obviously, this is the line of Seth. We talked about Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous and Cain's were evil. We talked about the fact that they were both offering sacrifices to Yahweh, to God. They both met God. They were both seemingly following what structure God had set up, what little bit we know of that and can speculate towards, about doing sacrifice to God at an appointed time, because it says at an appointed time they gave sacrifice. They both did. You know, the first fruits that Cain gave in Leviticus was an honorable and righteous gift offering to God. So we can't deny that. But the difference is, it's amazing because we're told in 1 John that Cain was of the evil one. So in spite of the fact that he was a church member, in spite of the fact that he was by all appearances doing the right outward things, he was of the evil one. And God called him on his heart and said, your heart's not right, so I don't accept your sacrifice and your offering. And he became hardened and bitter and killed Abel. God gave Seth to Adam and Eve, to carry on the lineage of those who would follow God, I believe. Because it doesn't give us any idea that even after Cain's reproof and correction, that there was any sign of that lineage following God. They were wiped off the face of the earth, basically, for the most part. We don't know exactly how, where the wives or came from. There was a lot of people. The earth could have been filled with people, understand, in 15 years. We don't have any idea how many people there were. There could have been millions, even billions of people on earth. It was a little terrarium that is what the earth looked like, the best we can tell. People lived 900 years old. Reptiles, and so did animals, and it was a pretty wild scene. I know that Ken Ham speaks of some things, you know, where he talks about the dinosaurs were vegetarians, so everything was friendly on earth and they weren't meat eaters. But I think that Answers in Genesis and Ken Ham, I think, speak a tremendous amount of truth, and God has used them in a lot of strong ways. And I'm not necessarily directly speaking, but I would contend that the account of Noah says that all things with the breath of life in them were violent and acting evil. And God destroyed all things with the breath of life in him, animals, humans, because they were evil. And they were wicked and they were violent. You know, when you consider the fact that currently even a reptile, even in this different atmosphere, I think, that we probably live in, I think the distinction probably being the sun, that being more of a terrarium type situation, it probably... you think of a crocodile, you know, a crocodile, which is a dinosaur, by the way, you know, a crocodile now living to be 100 years old. A reptile grows continuously as long as it lives, right? Well, if humans were living 900 years, so were reptiles, probably. So were dinosaurs, too. And that was probably a pretty scary world. You know, it's it's wild because he's... were violent, and it was violent in everything that had the breath of life. So my assumption is that the animals were violent. My assumption is that there could have been T-Rexes that were not nice on the face of the earth, that had gone bad. And it's amazing because afterwards, when God said, I'm going to limit the age to 120 years in mankind, you know, he also limited the age of animals. How old they lived. Doesn't say that directly, but apparently that's the case, because they don't live long either. Like, they don't live 900 years either. And it also says what's interesting is after the flood, he says that he will put the fear of man in all animals. My assumption is that's something that was lacking prior, before the flood. My purpose in saying that is this was a pretty wild scene. I mean, this is the world gone mad, that Noah was living in. How did Noah end up where he did? If we go to Genesis chapter 6, I think that there's some important side things that God gives us. He's very specific to give us years and ages, in the lineage that happens. And it begins at Seth, but we can kind of start at Enoch. We talked about Enoch. And Enoch was an amazing, he walked with God for 300 years. And I'll correct myself. Last week I said, that he was seemed to be one of two people that God said that about in the Bible. That was Abraham and Enoch. And how quickly I was corrected on he also said it about Noah. He said that Noah walked with God. But Enoch walked with God. That was an amazing thing. The inference that it gives, God made a revelation to him about coming and destroying the earth. That he was going to destroy the earth, it tells us in the book of Jude, that God told Enoch that he was going to come and destroy the earth. And I don't think that was at his second coming, that a judgment would rain down on the earth. I believe that was a flood that he was talking about, and I believe that particularly by the name that he gave his son, his first son, Methuselah, that ended up being the longest living man that we have recorded. That's 969 years. I mean, Noah lived 950. There was a few that lived 900, and they literally did. And Methuselah lived. It's really sweet to me that God had Methuselah, who was the object of this prophet, who came at the time of this prophecy. Enoch became a changed man in having this son, and I believe for a couple reasons. I believe because he took on the role of a father. It says that he walked with God for 300 years. At 65 years, he had Methuselah, and after that, he walked with God for 300 years. He named Methuselah, when he dies, it will come, is what the Hebrew translation means, basically. Okay? When he dies, it will come. So you look at this process that happened, and Methuselah had a son named Lamech. And if you look at the time frame here, the year that Methuselah died was the year, if you add the numbers up and put a pencil to it, the year that Methuselah died is the year the flood came. To me, the sweet thing is he was the oldest living man that we have recorded. I mean, just shows the patience of God, that God was being patient. I believe that the truth was being spoken. God was trying to redeem man, trying to draw men to himself. Methuselah wasn't on the ark, obviously, because he died right the year that it happened. Otherwise, I believe he probably would have been on the ark. We don't know for sure, but he probably would have, because he was seemed to be. The lineage seemed to pass on. The truth of this prophecy passed on. This concept of walking with God was passed on. He was his great grandfather. He died prior. Enoch was his great grandfather. He died prior to, Noah being born and living with him. But he had Methuselah, and Methuselah was alive in Noah's day. You know, if you look at the time frame, he was probably spent 100 years with him. About 113 is what it says or something. But he spent over 100 years with him. I mean, we think of, guy, I got to spend a couple years with my grandfather or something, you know. Well, he spent 100 years with him, with Methuselah. Methuselah was the son of Enoch. Enoch was raised by a father who for 300 years walked with God. I think it had a profound influence on it. And you look at the way that this transferred, and you know, it speaks very strongly to the fact of how important our role is as parents on our kids. And wives are left out for a good part, but I'm a firm believer that the greatest way that a father can fail his children is by failing their mother. And so I would You know, a father can be a wonderful father. If he fails their mother, the kids are going to suffer greatly. Okay? So they, I mean, I think the greatest love that a father can have for his children is to wash his wife in the water of the word, to present her spotless and blameless, without wrinkle or blemish, as the Bible says to, because that will have a profound effect. So even though it leaves out the mothers in this case, there's no doubt in my mind that this is a very, very important role. They took the very important role in the children. So Noah was born. His name was Lamech. And he also died. He didn't live as long. He lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah. He died just prior to the flood. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, okay? It says that Lamech lived 595 years, okay? Noah had been building the ark for 95 years in this period. From the time God told him, he was maybe 480 years old, somewhere in there to 500 years old when he began building the ark, when he began doing that. So he was there with his dad and spent that time with his dad, with Lamech. But Noah lived talk about the Wild West. I mean, there was giants. It was a lawless, crazy place. You know, when we read the account here, and I'll read the account, and it's somewhat troubling, and it should be, because theologians have argued about it since the Bible was written. So I don't know that I know that I will not state absolutely what the answer is, but it's a pretty wild ride that he was living in. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Genesis, it says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown.'" No, I don't know. You know. So, it seems to me like the implication is that sons of men typically are, in the Old Testament, referred to angelic beings, heavenly beings. Sons of God, I'm sorry, tend to refer to that. There seems to be the inference that angelic beings or heavenly beings took on human form and came down and reproduced with things. Now, we all go, well, that can't be, that can't happen, I don't know. You know, I think it would be a little bold of us to be able to say absolutely, I don't think we could. Some say it was just talking about men with women on earth. Things were pretty wild. I mean, this was literally the Wild West, man. I mean, sometimes I think about it. I mean, what would it be like to have T-Rex running around, you know? An angry T-Rex running around, you know? You know, there would be some side of it that would be rather cool. You know, I personally feel a bit cheated that I don't live where there's grizzly bears cruising around, you know? It just adds a dimension to life of, you know, you could go outside and die, you know, doing this. And with T-Rex, we wouldn't be safe in this building, I assume, you know. I mean, there's exactly what it looked like, I don't know, but the men were violent. It's the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart were evil continuously. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. I mean, Noah was given this charge. You know, and it says that Noah, in Hebrews, it says that Noah was obedient to things that he had not seen. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. A good chance Noah, a flood, rain even, was maybe not even a happening scene. I mean, Noah built this boat. I mean, Noah, don't think anything else. I mean, boat that doesn't go unnoticed, okay? This is a 450-foot boat. It says, it's interesting because it says in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, it says something about, tells us something about Noah. That during this time, Noah was preaching. Noah was a herald. Noah was telling this revelation that his great-grandfather had been given. His great-grandfather Enoch had been given this revelation that God was going to destroy this earth because it was evil and wicked. And this was passed on. Whether there was a continuing direct revelation from God to Noah, I don't know how God told him. God, remember, God does speak through his people. Okay? God does speak through his prophets, through his people. He doesn't, I don't think that, you know, we tend to have this perception that these people in that time had a, you know, direct phone line to God, you know, a red line or something that went directly to God, and they could talk to God on a hotline or something, or face to face even. We tend to think it is different. I don't think that was necessarily the case. I don't think God necessarily met face to face with them even more. You know, the Bible says that if we meet God face to face, it ain't going to go well. Okay? We're not going to be able to handle such a thing. So I don't know that they met God face to face when it talks about God telling them. God tells us. In fact, we are in a dispensation that is absolutely phenomenal. In fact, goes beyond even that day. We sang a song today, Psalm 51. And that was David in his day singing. He says, you know, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's something that I would challenge all of you to consider the theology contemporarily. That was Old Testament. That was prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. That was prior to the current dispensation of the Holy Spirit and how he works. Exactly what that looks like, I would challenge all of you what that looks like, okay? Okay? Because now, he says, Jesus said, it's better that I go away because I'm going to send my Spirit of truth who will reveal all things to you. And he says that if we are born again, he resides in us. That we are now the temple, the holy of holies. We are now the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwells in the Holy Spirit. That's a radical thing. Okay? God speaking to us. And here we are going, I don't know what God wants. God is alive and well on planet Earth and desires, longs to communicate with his creation, with his children. Okay? This is not God trying to be silent. This, if any day we can hear the voice of God, it's now. Is God silent? God's silent because God is always silent in his patience during rebellion. Okay? We live in a very rebellious time. A very rebellious world, a very rebellious church. And God is quiet and God is patient. I'm not exactly sure. Sometimes it seems to me that God is long-suffering and quiet and patient in order to alleviate his judgment. That his judgment will not gain severity at some time. Because understand, people, that we live in no different thing than what Noah was told. Noah was told, basically, if he was 480 years, which it kind of seems when he got this revelation that to go build this ark because God was going to destroy the earth, okay? There was 120 years that he lived what now is our lifetime. We don't even make that. But now is our lifetime, okay? That he was given, that at the end of this, the judgment of God will happen. Is that any different than right now for any one of us? That is no different. At the end of our lives, we will face God. And either we will face God and be judged according to our life based on our own merit and our own righteousness, in which case it will not go well. The judgment of God will be eternal and terrible. Or we will face God based on the merit of the work of Jesus. Okay? How do we appropriate the work of Jesus? How do we appropriate and be able to stand before God on the merit of Jesus? No different than they did then. Righteousness was attributed, the righteousness of God was attributed to Noah. The work of Jesus was given to Noah for the same reason that we will know it. Because by faith, he was obedient. Okay? I want to make a statement clear here. We, in the contemporary gospel, we believe that intellectual assent, the believing in Jesus, is what brings salvation. I want to clarify that. Accepting Jesus as your Savior does not bring salvation. Acknowledging Jesus as Lord is the only hope. If we do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, because that's what believing in Jesus is. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we do not acknowledge Him as Lord, as our Master, believing Him as our Savior has no value. This is not about being saved so that my eternal security is good and then I can live out my life as I choose. That is not what the gospel says. That is not what the Bible says. That's not what the story of Noah says. That's not what any of this Bible... The Bible says that you acknowledge Him as Lord, as King. That's what Noah did. Noah's belief in the Word of God. The Word of God to him was the end. The judgment will come. It says, out of reverence. Okay? In chapter 11, it says, of Hebrews, it says, out of reverence, he built the ark. The word reverence means caution. That's what the word means. It's only used a couple times in the New Testament. That word is used. It's not phobia. It's not the word for fear typically used. It could be understood as a holy fear, but it is caution. That means that God said this. This is what's going to happen, and I am going to be careful to obey Him. I am going to be cautious in my life that I am obedient to Him, that I acknowledge Him as Lord. Noah's faith was expressed in his obedience. Not just in his believing, in his obedience in the midst of ridicule. I mean, this was a godless world. Obviously, God was tremendously patient. We can say, well, God just lost His patience. Again, look at Methuselah, the oldest living man. God just did that and waited out and kept him because He says, when he dies, it will come, was his name. God had told Enoch, his father, that. When he dies, it will come. And he knew, and God was patient. He ended up being the oldest living man because God was patient. And there, you know, there was a lot of other cousins and uncles. Lamech had a bunch of other kids, it says. You know, all of them had more kids. Methuselah had more kids. They had more kids. Yet God killed them all. His judgment came down. He killed them all in the flood. I mean, that's a radical thing that Moses, Noah was preaching during this time, it says. In 2 Peter, let me just read this. For if God did not, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. They're easily talking about these angels that came down at the time of Noah even. Speculative, but easily talking about that. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, whom he, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter. For if he rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. We talked last week about Enoch walking with God, and what does it mean to walk with God? And I hope that that's something we consider. It's a term we use flippantly. You know, we say, how is your walk with God? Are you kidding me? Are we asking how your walk with God is? How you're walking with God? And walking with God, Noah walked with God, Abraham walked with God, and Enoch walked with God and said for 300 years. My assessment or assumption would be that was consistent enough where God transponded him, took him out. He didn't see death even. He walked intimately with God for 300 years, even back in those days when it was pretty ugly times. Walking with God, one of the characteristics I'm convinced of walking with God. God's purpose is always to redeem His creation. So we know that's the direction God's walking. Okay? God is always about, relentlessly about, wanting to pour His love out to His creation and redeem His creation, coming against sin. One of the ways that God will always be walking is against the independence and rebellion of man. So if we are walking with God, our lives will look like an active walk, active pursuit of coming against the rebellion and independence of man. Because both those things are godless. Both those things keep us from having a relationship with God. It says, and especially his judgment, he says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and those who despise authority. That is heralded in our culture as honorable, to be independent, to be your own boss, to do what you want to do, to live your life the way you want to live it. We tend to see that as, oh, there's the Marlboro man, you know, or I don't know, what would the girl look like? Not the Marlboro girl, I don't know what she'd look like. But maybe, yeah, there's not much cuter, never mind. But that is what we herald in our culture, that independence. That is a contrary to God. That is contrary to God. My perception that I am independent is, you know what God's perception of me, if I am right with Him, the only right state of being with Him is a slave. I am a slave to the Most High God. He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is my King. That's what those words we easily throw out when we're praying or talking. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means Master. Okay? And that, for me to exalt and herald and hold up independence is completely contrary to the path that God is walking on, let me guarantee you. God is walking down a path to alleviate those in mankind so that we can come into a relationship with Him, because that's His desire, is to restore us. to a relationship with Him. So what do we get from Noah? I mean, I think that it is a profound thing. I want to read a little bit about building the ark, because you have to consider that when Noah was building the ark, I mean, can you guys picture that? I'm not exactly sure what you did, you know, when T-Rex showed up, or I don't know, I mean, there's a lot of extrapolation that doesn't necessarily have anything to do with God. It's amazing to watch. You know, when I was a kid, there wasn't necessarily superheroes, but there was Hercules, right? The son of Zeus, right? I mean, we didn't have Spider-Man and those things so much, but, there was Tarzan, there was, you know, but you have to wait for, you know, where did those come from? There was a side of it that it was a wild world back then. I mean, is this probably a Hollywood godless extrapolation of what happened, you know, when King Kong showed up in Tokyo or whatever he did, or, you know, or T-Rex comes in and starts eating skyscrapers or something? I don't know. You know, I don't never watch those kind of movies much, you know, and so excuse my bad movie interpretation, but we have this, you know, when I was a kid, the impact of movies to me were ones of Hercules in the old days doing it, you know, and he was son of, well, I don't know, you know, I mean, it was a wild world in those days. I mean, it definitely was, it said all flesh was violent and wicked. That's why God destroyed it. The animals weren't just nice little vegetarians just eating. Innocent in the deal. Would God have destroyed them? I don't think so. It says that all flesh had gone completely sideways and rebellious. Man had lost his authority over animals. They weren't in subjection. And it was an ugly time. And Noah was building this stinking boat. For what? You know, I'm pretty confident there was no lake anywhere close. You know, he was, who knows what. It was probably all kind of jungly, you know, but he was building this boat out of gopher wood. I mean, milling it. That's a huge boat. I mean, some of you carpenters here, think about that, man. I mean, he was building a boat back then. I mean, we're way out of control in thinking these guys were stupid. I think they were way smarter than us, you know. No deck screws, man. Yeah. No torque drive, man. I mean, what are you even going to do? You know, they didn't even have Phillips heads. You know, it was just unbelievable that you're in the midst of this and everybody's coming against him. And yet he was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to what he was told. I think it's rather foolish to think that serving God in this culture is not going to look somewhat like Noah building an ark. You know, we're going to look like freaks. And if we don't, we're maybe not following, because this culture, there's a side of it where how far is this culture from that culture in the day? I mean, I don't know how far it is. You know, God took a different course, and it's going to be interesting to watch. He began to work with man differently after the flood. And he chose a specific, through Abraham, he chose a race of people that he was going to show his character and nature to the world through. Not that they were better than other people, or more worthy even of other people. He said they were stiff-necked and rebellious. But God said that he was going to choose this people, his choosing, for his purpose, to show the world that there was still a race of people who still acknowledged God. They didn't even do so well. Look at how they were doing in Jesus' day. You know? And by the time Jesus got there, they were pretty sideways for the most part. The leadership was, for the most part, completely sideways. Not all. There was some scribes, there was some Pharisees, there was some high priests even, some who believed and knew and were godly men. But the percentage was low on doing it. But God chose to work in a different way then. It'll be interesting as we go through and watch the men of faith. I don't think, no, he was saved the same way we're saved, by faith. We are saved through faith. But do not stop to think, do not stop at faith being a valid belief system. Do not stop at thinking that faith is my theology is correct, my doctrine is correct. And if I think correctly, now is it important to think correctly about God? Absolutely. It is essential to think correctly about God. Okay? Because our view of God determines our life. And a wrong view of God will determine our life as much as the right view of God. Okay? The difference is we cannot stop at our view of God, at my intellectual view of God. A true belief in God and a true faith will cause me to act, will cause him to be obedient and build the ark in spite of the world around him. What if Noah hadn't built the ark? I don't know. Things wouldn't have gone well. You know, what if he hadn't built the ark, man? I mean, but he was obedient to God. And his family was saved through it. And after that, you know, do I think his family, I don't know, you know, after, it's those who have read ahead and those who have read the story of Noah. I don't know, you know, just like all the preceding children were not obedient to God. There was some that followed their fathers and followed their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers' footsteps. Some that didn't. Most that didn't even. You know, Noah's kids were a little bit sideways after the boat ride, too. You know? I mean, it didn't just all go well on it. But God saved the family through Noah and through Noah's faith. And I'm glad that he was obedient. The primary to the on that truth of Father is vital and important. It is, and all of us have the opportunity to begin in that process, whether we come from God or ungodly lineage. And I also want to challenge us that faith doesn't mean just giving intellectual assent to something. Faith means obedience. Faith means that faith in Jesus, belief in Jesus, belief that he is Lord. And that will determine our lives. That will determine our lives. Noah's was accredited righteousness, it says in Hebrews, for the same reasons that we are. Okay? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, he took the word of God and he was obedient to it. Okay? He was warned by God about things not seen. He took the word of God seriously. He based his life on it. His life was determined by the word of God. That is no different than us. And he was obedient to it, and he was determined by it. In reverence, he prepared. He was cautious to follow the word of God. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. Again, it says in Peter, he was a preacher, a herald of the truth. Of this prophecy that had been given. You guys, we need to repent. We need to turn away. We need to follow the Most High God. The world didn't listen. And he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He became an heir of the righteousness that Jesus affords all of us. The same righteousness. Our rightness before God is completely based on Jesus, on his propitiation, on his atonement, on his substitutionary death for us. We're all worthy of death and sin. And if we do not believe that, we're going to hell. Okay? If we do not believe that we are all worthy of God's judgment and that God's judgment is going to happen literally and absolutely, if we do not believe that, then we do not understand the absolute desperate need for a Savior. And if we don't understand the absolute desperate need for a Savior, we're going to hell. God's judgment will come down. In the flood, which was a radical judgment of God on the earth, will not compare to the judgment of God individually on us. It's eternal. It's eternal. We've got this life to live out, and at the end of it, we will know the judgment of God on our lives. That should determine our lives. That should determine our lives. Now, I know that I've heard people say, in fact, say to me and to others, you're not supposed to talk about God's wrath and sin on Sunday morning, because that will make people not want to be here. But the truth is that you can only understand the love of God and the grace of God if you understand that God's hatred of sin, God's absolute judgment of sin. God's wrath is real. God's anger is real. And if we do not believe that, we will not act in caution, in reverence, in holy fear. If we do not believe those things. That is the character and nature of God. But God is absolute in His love. Because He's made a way of escape. That's what the good news is. That's what the gospel is. There is no need for good news if the judgment of God isn't imminent. The judgment of God is imminent. And the good news is, we don't have to know the judgment of God. We can know the love of God through Jesus. But the way we do that is the same way they did. They cautiously followed His word. They were obedient to Him. They acknowledged God as God and man as His subject. And they were saved. They were saved by the flood. It says, you know, the example is used in the New Testament. Jesus used the example in the New Testament of the flood and of what we can know in our complete immersion, our baptism into Jesus Christ. We can know salvation. I'm glad I don't have to ride on that stinky boat for over a year with all those dinosaurs. Reptiles stink, man. That would have been an ugly mess locked in this boat with one window was all we know. Oh my gosh. Seasick? Bouncing around in the ocean for a year? Oh man. But we can know God's salvation. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You're not a God that changes. You're a God that is patient and long-suffering. In the same way that You were waiting and waiting and patiently waiting for man to repent and turn to You, for anyone to listen to Noah and his preaching, anyone to listen to Noah saying God's judgment is imminent on this world, we either honor Him and serve Him, or His judgment is imminent on your life. And You were patient with that, like You've been patient with all of us. You've been patient. Everyone in this room is deserving of death, and You've been patient. And I thank You that You haven't changed in that, that You're long-suffering. And just because You said You would never do that again and destroy the entire world with a flood, that doesn't mean Your judgment will not come. Because it will. And You will write in, I don't know exactly, but the best figurative we can understand is on a stallion with a sword, and kick butt and take numbers. Your judgment will happen. It's imminent. Cause us to to realize that and live our lives accordingly. We can rebel against it and say, screw you, and I don't want to. And that's what happened to the entire world in Noah's day. And when we look back in history, after you come and reign and set up your kingdom and judge this world and judge all mankind, we will look back and go, wow, the flood was just a little warning. God, I ask you to please cause us to realize that obedience to your word, that faith means, says without faith we can't please you. And pleasing you is everything. Because if we don't please you, we're doomed. So without faith, it's impossible to please you. It causes us to realize that faith, true faith, saving faith, is acknowledging you as Lord. Is acknowledging your word as the word of our Lord. And submission to that authority. And to you as our supreme King and Master. Is the only way for the ability you've given us to know you as Father. To have value in the extremity that it is. I thank you that you want that intimate relationship, Father, with your children. I thank you for giving us the example of the importance of being parents and how we parent. Being faithful and walking with you. We can walk with you with even greater power and authority than Enoch did. In the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I ask you to cause us to long for that. To realize that's the way our life should look. Not stumbling, bumbling, wandering aimlessly. Walking with you. Thank you for that privilege and honor, Jesus. Being able to do that. Because that is the greatest privilege and honor. I thank you that we can know that you're the rewarder of those who seek you. Amen.